What you believe in determines the values you live by. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell helps us develop a biblical worldview that is based on the infallible Word of God.
The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, religion says, do this, do this, do this. Religion says, do all these things and you might make it to heaven. But Jesus says, done.
There are a lot of faith systems in our world today. The reason for this is because life is a faith proposition. So the question is not whether you live by faith. The question is, what is the object of your faith? Where do you choose to place your faith? Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. When you believe the Bible is entirely true, then you allow it to be the foundation of everything you say and do. In our series, Which Faith?, we will discover how to discern between what is faith and what is fiction. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called One Way or Many Ways.
Throughout all of the ages, God has revealed himself to man. He has revealed himself with specific terms. He has revealed himself with power and authority. The Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse 2, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Sometimes people say, "I just can't understand the Bible." And sometimes I really think it's more like they don't want to believe the Bible. It's not hard to understand what we read a moment ago. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, God has been very clear as he has presented himself in this world. And yet, as God was clear in his presentation, Satan, since the beginning of time, has been introducing philosophies, concepts, and even religions that would compete with and that are diametrically opposed to the teachings of our God. You see this in the first moments of early history in America. If you would like to turn there, you can find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1 these words. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said?" By the way, let me just pause there to say the devil is a liar. And the devil's job is to question what God says. Whether it's someone this morning who hears the preaching and the devil causes questions to come into their mind, or whether it's a young person in high school, the devil is a liar who always questions the revealed word of God. So here in the early moments of history, God simply said to Adam and Eve, "You will not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And the devil comes and he says, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Here we see in this early moment of human history, Satan introducing the concept of other gods and even saying to Eve that if she would disobey God, she could be a god herself. Satan is the inventor. He is the presenter of demonic false gods in the day in which we live. And may I say to you this morning that the God you worship will shape the values you hold. You see, if you believe in the polytheistic concept that God is everywhere and in everything and that many roads will get you to heaven, then that very philosophy will affect your value system. And that philosophy is affecting the value system in America today. But if you believe, thus saith the Lord, if you believe the teachings of the Word of God, then your life will have a causative direction based upon the absolutes of the Word of God. Now, make no mistake, there are many differing philosophies affecting the culture of these United States of America today. Some of them are in your outline this morning. For example, there is secularism. Secularism is indifference to or exclusion of religious or religious considerations, according to Webster's Dictionary. The secularist has no time for anything religious or anything biblical. There is also today something called pluralism. Pluralism is the existence and availability of a number of worldviews, each vying for the allegiance of individuals with no single worldview dominant. Pluralism says something like this: all the religions are good, all the religions are about the same, let's be pluralistic about it, let's not emphasize any one set of beliefs. Then, of course, there is humanism. Humanism is growing, especially with many of the public educational systems. It is essentially the belief that man is his own God and his own conscience, and man does not need the Bible or any other outside influence telling him what to do. Man, essentially, according to the humanist, is self-made. And then we come this morning to the polytheist. The polytheist is one who believes in and worships multiple deities. The word comes from the Greek polytheoi, which simply means, and literally means, many gods. Many gods. Now, most of you are aware that the ancient Greek and Roman cultures worshipped many gods. The pantheon was, in Roman culture, the god house. This structure was right at 2,000 years old. And in Roman culture, they would bring all of their different idols for Apollo and Zeus and the different deities of that particular era. And people could come and basically pick whichever one they wanted to worship, or worship many of them if they wanted to, because the Roman culture was a very polytheistic culture. Now, as we consider that concept of polytheism, as we consider that many people are buying into it, even today in the United States of America, we want to come back this morning to this very simple question: what does the Bible say? And I want you to notice in your notes this morning the pronouncement of our God. It was very clearly given, as we read a moment ago, in Exodus chapter 20. And I want you to see it again, Exodus chapter 20. And in verse number 2, the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, some 3,500 years ago, God brought his people out of Egypt. He brought them to a mountain where he reintroduced himself to them. You see, his people had been in the land of Egypt. They had been enslaved there. And while there, they were exposed to many pagan gods, many various types of gods. Polytheism was well involved in the concept of that very moment in world history. And when God sent Moses to Pharaoh to say, let my people go, God said, I want my people to come out into the desert, 3 days' journey, and I don't want them worshiping all of the gods. I want them to worship me as the one true God. Now again, they had been influenced by many gods. The ancient Egyptians had the frog god. Hekt was the name of this god. They had the sun god, Ra. There were many other gods. There, of course, were the Babylonian gods. Predominantly, their god was Marduk. And then there was also the god of the Canaanites, Molech. These were all pagan deities that had influenced the children of Israel. Artifacts were made. Idols had been created. And God said, enough of this. He said, the basis of my blessing upon you is monotheism. It is your trust exclusively in me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, was the first commandment he gave to them. He said, I want your attention. I want your love. And I want your worship. A friend of mine was in the seventh grade when a girl came up to him and said, I want you to be my school boyfriend. She said, I already have a neighborhood boyfriend and I already have a church boyfriend, but I really need a school boyfriend. He said, nothing doing. He said, I'm not going to be anybody's school boyfriend. If we're going to be boyfriend and girlfriend, this is going to be more of a commitment than that, you see. He wasn't interested. And God is not interested in being simply your Sunday God. God is not interested in being placed on the shelf with the other pagan deities. God says, I want your soul attention and your soul worship. And whether it's in our singing, our giving, our serving, whether it is in our attendance, our Bible reading, and all the ways that one might worship God, he says, I want your total love and commitment. Now, as we consider God's pronouncement, I want you to notice in the first place this morning, His name. We understand about the nature of God by studying His name. And I want you to see this if you would. Notice the Bible in Exodus 3 and verse 14 says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now this name I am tells us of the self-sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of our God. The Hebrew is Yahweh, or in the anglicized form it is Jehovah. It tells us that God is fully God. He has the attributes of deity. He has all power over His creation, which would include us this morning. Again in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." In the Hebrew, this was considered what this was called the Shema. It was a prayer that was said every morning by Jewish families. The Lord our God is one Lord. We will love Him with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. Isaiah 43 and verse 11, God spoke to the children of Israel in this fashion. He said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, folks, just think of that. Think of the exclusive claim of our God. He said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Now, you carry that into the New Testament era and you begin to listen to the claims of Jesus Christ. And this is where the rubber meets the road for so many false religions today. For the critical question when assessing faith, when assessing and trying to understand what is true and biblical versus what is counterfeit and cultic, the question simply is this: what do they believe about Jesus Christ? And Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I," what's the next word say? Am, you see. There is no disconnect, you see. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, I am. And so in the Old Testament, I am that I am. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I am. The Bible says in John 1:14, "And the Word," that is the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, "and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says that in Him, Jesus Christ, was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so there is no disconnect when we come to the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now mark this down, my friends. God is who He is. He is not whoever you want Him to be. And in this day of pluralism and secular humanism, in this day of polytheism, many people want to kind of have a Burger King Christianity. They want to have God and they want to have it their way, you see. I like to say we need a Wendy's Christianity, old-fashioned and red hot. We just need to get right back to the Bible. We don't need to try to create our own smorgasbord religion. God is not an impersonal force, as pantheism says. God is not one of many gods, as the polytheist says. So His nature is discovered as we look into His name. But let's notice specifically now His nature. We see His name, but let's look even further in depth at His nature. First of all, we learn about Him. We learn that God is self-existent. And when He says, I am that I am, He speaks of His self-existence. But when we look at the Bible in Exodus 3 and verse 2, we get another picture of this. This is Moses standing before the burning bush. Many of you have read that story. And God is speaking to Moses. And here we see this opportunity of understanding. For the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and it was not consumed." You see, this is a testimony to the very nature of our God. He was not consumed. My friend, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Now, designer gods come and go. And there are many in America today who are involving themselves in what is called paganism. A lot of these young people with their black nail polish and their black leather and all their chains and all the different things. Many of them would say, I'm pagan. Some are delving into witchcraft and the occult. And it's on the rise in America today. They think they're kind of rebelling in a new form of rebellion. All it is ancient paganism. It's been around for hundreds and thousands of years. People have involved themselves in this demonic type of activity. You see, the polytheist believes not in a universe, but in a multiverse. They believe there are many universes and many different peoples on these universes. And yet we believe today that there is one true God and one powerful God who has revealed himself in his word. Now, if you were to study world religions, you would find that there are three dominant religions who emphasize monotheism. There are those in the Islamic faith. They practice monotheism. They worship Allah, and hence the problem is their misplaced faith. Then you have Judaism. Judaism believes and worships the God of the Old Testament. And then Christianity is also monotheistic in that we worship the God of the Old Testament, and we worship him in the form also of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are the Godhead. These three are one. And we learn in the Word of God concerning the nature of our God, that he is self-existent, and we learn that he is all-powerful. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." We learn in Revelation chapter 19 in verse 6, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Over and over again, we see the power of our God. In the beginning, the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for God in Genesis 1:1 is the Hebrew word Elohim. It speaks of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and their creative powers over this entire world. Now, my friend, the pronouncement of our God is very simple. I am the Lord your God. I am that I am. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, this is very important, especially when you're talking to someone who comes from a background that's polytheistic. I remember the first time I met some friends from India. I was just starting in the ministry as an assistant pastor. I was taking some phone calls at the church, and someone called and said, "We need some marriage counseling." And I thought, boy, this sounds exciting, marriage counseling. And they said, "We need some help with our marriage." I said, "All right, why don't you come on in?" They came in the office, and so I reviewed some of my notes from college, and I got some of the best verses from the Bible ready, and I had a notepad on my desk. I got my pen ready, and I wanted to ask all the right questions, so I said, "Okay." I said, "Let me ask this question. How long have you been having these marital problems?" They said, 10 years. I said, "Okay, 10 years. I wrote that down. I said, "Let me ask this question. How long have you been married?" They said, 10 years. I said, "All right, 10 years. I wrote that down." And his name was Hemant and her name was Nanda. And I said, "Okay." I said, now exactly when did these problems begin?" She looked me right in the eye and she said, "The day we got married." My very first marriage counseling, I might add. And so we delved into a little more. Turns out her dad went to the market and met his dad, and they swapped some currency and shook hands, and that was an arranged marriage on earth, but apparently not in heaven, if you know what I mean. So I thought, well, the best thing I know how to help these folks do is to learn who Jesus is. So I opened the Bible and I started telling them about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and I realized that there was an opportunity for me at that moment to have them pray and accept Jesus as their Savior. But their understanding of Jesus was not the biblical understanding yet, because having come from a polytheistic background in India, they would have accepted Jesus like they would accept an elephant or a locust. He would have been one of the gods they would have believed in. And so rather than have them pray that quick prayer, we continued to study what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. We continued to understand that he is eternal God, that he did not begin his existence in Bethlehem's manger, but that before Abraham was, he was. He says, "I am." And as we began to understand who Jesus was, and as we began to realize that he not only died as all the other founders of religions in the world, but that he rose again on the third day, about four or five meetings into this marriage counseling, Hemant and Nanda prayed to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when they made that prayer, they were turning their back on all the other gods, because they were now trusting in the God of the Bible. The pronouncement of our God, "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me." Notice secondly, the promises of our God. Very quickly, God promises to deliver his people from Egypt. In the context that we're studying this morning, you'll notice he says in verse number 2, "I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." How many of you are thankful this morning that we serve a delivering God? He delivers us from sin. In this case, he delivered his children from the bondage of Egypt. He saw the need that they had. The Bible says in Exodus 3:7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand. Now here we see that he's coming down to make deliverance. Why? Because he had heard them. He had seen them. Mark this down, please. God says that he knows you and he loves you just the way you are. God saw the children here of Israel in Egypt. And he heard their cry, and he knew that they were enslaved, and he cared for them. The Bible says that they were the apple of his eye. And I believe as we study the Abrahamic covenant, the Bible says, I will bless those who bless you concerning Israel, and I will curse those who curse you. And I believe one of the reasons God has blessed America is our friendship to Israel. In this case, God says, I hear your cry. I understand your problem. And as we come down to the teaching of the Word of God, we see that God knew their burden. But I've got good news for you this morning. God did not merely deliver people from their burden thousands of years ago, but God sees the burden of the world today, and he knows the greatest burden of every man or woman is the burden of sin. Listen, if God thought that our greatest need would have been an education, he would have sent an educator. If God would have noted that our greatest need was scientific, he would have sent a scientist. If God would have thought our greatest need was political, he would have sent a politician. But God knew that the greatest need of the world was the forgiveness of sin, and so he sent a Savior, you see. And God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from our sin. Now notice there in your notes, to deliver us from sin. God delivers us. He redeems us by his grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm so glad that salvation is God's gift. I'm so glad it's not something I have to work for. You see, religion says, do this, do this, do this. Religion says, do all these things and you might make it to heaven. But Jesus says, done. It's already finished. I paid the price on the cross when I shed my blood for your sin. And so God says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now listen, God's part is grace. He says, I'm going to forgive you even though you don't deserve it. That's God's part. But our part is faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, listen, God redeems those who trust in him. And God will redeem us for his honor and glory. If you have a Bible, turn to Philippians 2:9. You'll see what I mean when I say for his honor and glory. You see, salvation is all about glorifying God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now listen, this is not about our glory. It's not about the church's glory. But one day when every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, it will bring honor and glory to God. It is about glorifying him. And my friend, I want you to know something. You can know in your heart that one day you will spend all of eternity with the Lord in heaven. You can receive his promise of forgiveness. It is very clearly stated in the Bible. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And my friend, it's not that difficult to understand.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Friend, if you have questions about how to enter into a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk to you more about what it means to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Simply call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7748. Or you can visit our website at dailyintheword.org. If you visit or live in Southern California, we would love for you to be our guest at Lancaster Baptist Church, Sunday mornings at 8:30 or 11 o'clock.
You can find out more about our times and locations when you visit lancasterbaptist.org.
This broadcast is a listener-supported program that exists because of prayers and donations from people just like you. If you make a donation to Daily in the Word, Pastor Chapel would like to send you a copy of his newest book, Paid in Full, as a thank you for your support of our ministry. Thank you for your help in spreading the good news throughout the world.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.